Tonight we're talking about it's a time to uproot. There are about five movies that I watch on a regular basis. I'll watch them over and over again because they have some of the greatest lessons that you can get. Of course, The Grinch is one of them with Jim Carrey. And then we have Christopher Robin. Great movie. Lots of to be learned in that movie. And Robin Williams has a movie called What Dreams May Come. If you've never seen that movie, that's a great movie. And then I like Nicolas Cage in The Family Man. I watch that one every year. And then the fifth one is The Shack. And The Shack is one of the greatest movies you'll ever see. If you have not seen The Shack, I highly recommend that you get that movie. And the lead character is a guy by the name of Mac. And I will tell you, it's a heart-wrenching movie. It'll pull at every emotion you have. Here is this man. He's taking his family out on vacation while his wife stays back to work. And his two older children are out on the water in a canoe, and the canoe flips over. He rushes into the water to save the life of his daughter, and while he does that, somebody steals his baby. And in stealing her, they abuse her and kill her. And the story is about Mac, how angry he has become, and how life has taken on such a negative meaning, and how he has to fight through it. So God decides to intervene and have a little meeting with Mac. And so it is just an incredible movie. But the part I want to talk about tonight is the Holy Spirit shows us a huge, beautiful garden. And that is Mac's garden in the spiritual realm. And you have to watch the movie to understand that. But what I want you to understand is that we all have a spiritual garden. And this spiritual garden is as real as the garden is outside. We go out and we plant things in that garden and we watch them grow, and yet not paying attention to our own spiritual gardens that we plant in, and the things grow. God is really clear about the things that you plant. Whatever you plant, you will grow in abundance of. Right? You plant an apple seed, you don't grow an apple, you grow a tree full of apples. Right? You grow in abundance to what you plant. The Bible also is very clear. It says, you know, if you plant an apple tree, don't expect a pear. Not going to happen. Right? And yet we go into our spiritual garden and we plant all kinds of stuff with great expectations of harvesting that which we did not plant. We don't pay any attention to our garden. The average Christian doesn't even know they have a garden. And when you have a garden, that garden requires upkeep. It requires maintenance. It requires attention. If you have a relationship that you planted and it's grown kind of stale, you didn't fertilize it. Sometimes you got to go fertilize that relationship that you're growing because you don't like what it's starting to look like. I just bought a new bonsai tree, and we put it somewhere, and it wasn't doing well. And it started dropping the leaves, and Marjorie came to me, and she said, "Your tree's dropping leaves. Uh-oh. I got to do something about that. I got to do something right now." So I stopped what I was doing, and I went and got the tree, and I relocated it because it's not going to do well where I put it. So I'm hoping it does well where I have it now. Well, the same thing in our spiritual garden. We're growing these relationships, and all of a sudden, we look over, and that relationship's starting to drop some leaves. It's getting a little ratty looking, right? And we got to go over there and we got to fertilize that relationship. You might have to fertilize that relationship by spending time with the person that the relationship you're having is with. If it's your husband or if it's your wife or if it's your children, it doesn't matter. But you got to fertilize that. You got to go spend some time with that person, fertilizing that relationship so that it'll continue to grow and blossom into something that's beautiful, something that you want to see. And yet, you look in your spiritual garden and you will find weeds cropping up all over the place. And you know you have to get rid of the weeds, and so you'll go and cut the weed off. But unfortunately, you didn't uproot the leaf, the weed. So the weed grows back with a vengeance. We have things in our life, in our spiritual garden that we've planted, and you got to get it at the root. It's like you're cutting grass out there. They cut the grass. They do a great job. They're out there almost every week cutting the grass. It's beautiful. But next week, they got to cut it again because that grass doesn't grow some more. They didn't uproot the grass, and don't get any ideas.
I just wrote it down to remind y'all, but I guess cancel that. Nix it.
Yeah, no, we don't want the grass uprooted. We want it to grow back. But there's things in our garden, our spiritual garden, that we do not want to grow back.
Right.
And so you've got to go deep and you've got to cut it down to the root. You've got to figure out what's causing you to do some of the stupid, nice things that you do. Save. Is that a save? Okay. I got a save. Woo, that was close. You don't like your garden. You're miserable because of your garden, and yet you don't do anything about it. You got to figure out what is it that's causing you to grow that particular thing, and you got to go cut it out. We want to cut things out superficially. Am I making any sense? We want to stop doing the sin in front of people, but we don't want to stop doing it when we're in private. We just cut it out at the surface. We didn't go deep and figure out what's causing us to go there. A great example is pornography. We're going to become a Christian, and we're not going to let anybody see us look at pornography anymore. But we didn't go deep enough to the root of why we were looking at it to start with. We didn't uproot it and cut it out, and it just starts to grow back. And then all of a sudden, we're back in the same habit 8 months later. Am I meddling yet? It's okay. It's okay. Church statistics say 7 out of 10 Christian men are addicted to pornography. We're going to talk about uprooting sin because you got to uproot even the things that caused the plant to grow. See, who's fertilizing your plant in your garden? You might have that relationship that's toxic for your garden. That relationship can't be wandering around in your garden putting toxic chemicals on your plants. And you want to hang on to that thing because I've been friends with this man in this front row for 50 plus years. Right? But I got other friends that didn't make it. They didn't make it 50 years. Some of them didn't make it 2 years. Some of them didn't make it a year. Some of them didn't make it 10 years. Why? I had to cut them out. Because they were toxic to my well-being. I can hang around this guy forever. He's positive, full of energy, full of life, full of all the things that I'm attracted to. Helping people, doing things the right way, doing honest business. Success. But I've had people in my garden that, you know, always wanted to drag me back into the hole I came out of. No, I came out of that hole. I don't want to go back in that hole. I got to uproot you. I got to cut you out. I got to throw you away. Into the fire you go. I don't want to see you again. And then I get all these people come to me after a message like this. But doesn't the Bible say that we're supposed to do this and that and the other thing? Yeah, to the point of demonic. Demonic is the line. That thing's demonic. It's trying to pull me into sin. That's demonic. The Bible said flee from that. I have to make a decision on whether you're toxic for me or not. And I'm not afraid to get rid of something that's toxic. I'm not going to continue to do over and over and over the things that's putting weeds in my spiritual garden. I want to do the things that are going to cause the things in my life that I want to grow. I want my relationship with God to grow. So I fertilize that relationship. I come to church every time the doors are open, if I can do it. Because I want to fertilize that relationship with God. Some of us get away from church. We don't care if we come to church or not. And we don't realize that that's toxic to our relationship with God. We start buying into Satan's lies. Well, you don't really need to go to church because God is everywhere. Give me a dime for every time I've heard that. God is in nature. Yeah, he is. Go hang out in nature. But Sunday morning on the pew at the church. You have to ask yourself, is what I'm doing good for my spiritual garden or bad for my spiritual garden? Sometimes the devil will trick you into being so out of control that you become like a hurricane in your garden, destroying everything. And you had some good things in your garden, but you did some other stuff that ruined the good things. You had a good wife at home. Wasn't enough. So you went out and you did some things you shouldn't do. And next thing you know, your garden's destroyed. Next thing you know, you're not raising your children. Next thing you know, you lost your house. Next thing you know, you lost your wife. Next thing you know, you lost your family. You lost your business. You lost your money. You lost it all. Because you let the hurricane into your spiritual garden. And was it worth it? I haven't met anybody yet who said it was worth it. I'm going to let you start.
Right. God's sovereignty is crucial to the understanding of Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8, because without it, the moments in the time, Solomon paints a picture for everybody, and he points out the eternal value and significance in just those 8 verses. Think about it. He points out the value and the significance in those 8 voices. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to cry. There's a time, time, time. And he's pointing out the value of the time, but he's also pointing out the significance of the time. We all too often miss that part. Moving into our next season of the soul, I want you to write down these questions. I want you to ponder and meditate on them. Through the series, because I'm going to keep going, and we're going to go through all the seasons of the soul because they're very important. Each time we enter into a new season, I want you to journal them. I'm a big fan of journaling, prayers, whatever. Journal your time with God. And when you journal them, it will help you to grow in your relationship with God, believe it or not. Because I can promise you, if you're journaling, you're still talking to God. But you won't pick up a Bible and read it You won't turn on an app and listen to it, but if you'll journal what the question is, you're still communicating with God. You're going to grow, and that's what God wants from you. These are the questions.
Number one, how has your relationship with God changed during your journey through the seasons of the soul series? Am I on now? I'm on now. How has your relationship with God changed during the journey through the Seasons of the Soul series? Do you go back and put this stuff together? Do you make a list of what we've been teaching you so that you can continue to grow?
Exactly.
Number two, are you asking then expecting our Lord to show you something new in His Word daily? I expect God to show me something new every day. I absolutely am thrilled to sit at my office and study and God show me a revelation like He did last week. You give me a revelation and there's nothing that excites me more learning something new about God that I didn't already know.
Yep.
Number three, has our Lord illuminated a season in your life that needs to be changed? That's what these things are for. These things are that you could apply them to your life, look in the mirror, see what needs to be adjusted, see which move you need to make that'll get you something that you want. It's how to live a better life on earth. You're here.
Right.
You're here. So if I'm going to be here, and yes, I look forward to heaven, but not tonight. If it's tonight, I'm good with that. I ain't going to complain, but my reality is I'm here for probably 80, 90 years on average. We're going to be here. Those of us that. And why don't I want to make the best out of this life?
Right.
Why do I want to suffer? Why do I want to struggle? Why do I want to have. I read an article today, Shaq O'Neal, the basketball player who's getting older now. I believe he's 55 now. And he's starting to blog Words of Wisdom for Life. And I really enjoyed reading him today because he talked about, you know, I don't want a life with drama. I don't want a life with anger. I just want peace, love. I want to be happy. I don't want all the stuff that's negative going on in your life. He doesn't want to deal with that anymore because he's older. And I get that. And I think, you know, when I was 20, I was ready to fight. Look at me wrong. Say the wrong thing to me. Marjorie's smiling because she knows it's true. Right? I didn't care. But now I'm 60. I'll walk around the block not to argue with you. I don't want to argue with you. I don't want to fight with you. I don't want to deal with drama. I'll walk around the block to avoid it because it's not worth it. I realize that my life is more important than arguing with you. It's not going to happen. These are things that I had to change. And we all have things that we could change to create a better life, to create a better journey on our way to heaven. And you should demand, you hear me? Change in your household. We're not doing this. We're not doing this. Stop it. This is not productive to our garden. This is not what I need to have a great life. This is not what we're going to do. You got to turn it around.
When you take these questions and you ask them each time we go into a different season, you must remember that he said when he studies and he learns something new, he gets excited about it. The Bible is inexhaustible. You can pick it up and read it today and pick it up and read it tomorrow, the same thing, and get something different. It's inexhaustible.
And I also get excited about it because I know I can tease Donna.
Oh,
I love teasing Pastor Donna. That just makes my day when I can tease Pastor Donna. I just give her a little glimpse of the nugget. I just give her a little bit of a quick, here it is, there it goes.
Too much.
And then she begs me for more, and I tell her she has to come to church on Sunday.
In asking yourself those questions on a daily basis, one must remember God is a God of order. And if we commit ourselves to Him, He requires us to have a relationship with Him. You don't get to call on God and expect Him to answer if you don't give Him the time to get to know Him. You can't call on somebody else's father to be there to do your father's job if there's no relationship there. Does it make sense?
Jelly Roll has a new song out. I'm sure some of you have heard it. Is it I Need a Favor? Lord, I Need a Favor. Is that the name of it? God, I Need a Favor. But this song is about why should he expect God to react to him when the fact is he's ignored God all the way up to the time that he needed God to do something for him.
Absolutely.
But at the same time, he's so desperate, he says it's like a Hail Mary. I got to take the shot. I got to throw it into the end zone. I've got to come to you, God. I've got to ask you for the favor. But he makes it very clear, what right do I have to expect the Savior after the way I've treated him?
We can even go one step further. There's a song that talks about a woman who brings a child before God and says, God, if you'll heal my child, I'll dedicate my life to you. I'll turn to you, yada, yada, yada. And he heals the child, and then she turns away. And the whole course of the song is, why do you call me? Now, this is God talking to her. Why do you call me only when you need me? Why don't you call me just to say you love me? And that's what we do. We think God is a genie But that's how we treat God. We really do. We treat God, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. And when God does it, do you fulfill what you said? 9 times out of 10, no. No, you don't. Because you forgot what you told him. Are you going to do your part to establish and maintain that relationship? If you are, then you will understand the words of the prophet Jeremiah as he said,
then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overflow, to build and to plant.
As I sit thinking about this scripture, God so softly said to me, it's really funny because Bishop, give me that look like, where are you going with that? That's the same thing I did to God, because listen to it. Listen, it's going to make sense. Let me explain the scripture in a way. Now, this is God talking to me. Let me explain the scripture in a way you will not forget it. Write that down and then pay attention. He said, I said, okay, God, and he began.
In order to uproot sin in your life, it takes a touch of my hand on your life. I have placed my words in you. The roots of sin dive deep and appear at every crack in your foundation. It spreads like a wildfire out of control, burning everything in its path. And all the time, Satan is adding fuel to the fire. Once I have touched your life, you will see my words flow freely from within the well of life I have placed deep into your soul. You are my voice. When this well of living water springs from within you, you will be able to uproot, tear down, destroy, overthrow, build and plant by the washing of the water of the word, powered by my Holy Spirit, who will direct your path, my appointed authority. Because if you build or plant...
No. You went too far. Go back. Right there.
Okay. So... we want the power of God, or at least I do. You know, I love the power of God. I love to be able to do things that people do not understand that I can do. It makes no sense to them. They don't get it. But I like changing the atmosphere of where I go. I like watching God cause people to do stuff they normally don't do. And I understand being able to touch somebody and heal them. I understand a lot of things that a lot of people will never understand. Why? They didn't uproot anything, and then they had great expectation for what God would do in their life without uprooting. I had to uproot a lot of stuff. I had to cut a lot of stuff out of my life so that God would have something to work with. You got to give God something to... We ask, we don't give him nothing to work with. It's like trying to make interest on an investment you ain't invested in.
Right.
You got to put something in to take something out. I told you that Sunday. You can't keep expecting to get something out of something you've never put into. Give God something to work with.
Listen to the order that he gave in Jeremiah. Listen to the order: to uproot, tear down, destroy, overthrow, to build, and to plant. Seems a little backward, right? I said, wow, what a revelation. But may I ask you a question? God said, I already know what you want to know. You want to know why you can't build and plant before you uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow, right? I said, well, yeah, you're a God of order. So why is it out of order? And he said this.
Because if you build or plant on unsettled ground, your foundation splits and the weeds, sins of life, infiltrate into the pores of your foundation. Every crevice and crack will become tainted, and the strength of the foundation becomes weak and fragile, thus making it unstable and not able to stand against the wails of hell that will come at you from every corner of your life. And what he's saying, if you want me to break that down for you, is your perspective is going to be off.
Exactly.
You will have an skewed perspective of what it is you think you want, what it is you think you need, what it is you think you should do, what it is you think you shouldn't do. And you'll be able to justify it in all the different ways. And Ronnie and I are from Ohio, and Ohio had an election yesterday, and they voted to legalize marijuana for recreational use. The 24th state of the United States that has ratified that agreement. And now they're able to grow a certain amount at their homes. They're able to use it in different places. They can have a certain amount. I've never quite understood that. 2.5 ounces is legal and 2.6 is illegal. Because if you try to make sense to a law the government enacts, you're not going to do it. Either it's legal or either it's not legal. Give me a break. If I'm wiring in a three-story building, I can use Romex wire. But the minute I'm wiring in a fourth-story building, I cannot use Romex wire any longer. And my question to you is, Romex wire not safe? If it's safe for three stories, then why ain't it safe for four stories? But that's government for you. Mm-hmm. You know, they're going to complicate it. But the thing is, does that make it right in God's eyes? There are a lot of things the government's okay with. Doesn't mean God's okay with it.
Right.
I sometimes look at my age and kind of thankful that I'm getting along, because I don't want to see... After Florida will be on the ballot next year. Okay, we will be on the ballot. Usually it took Ohio, I think, two times to get it passed. Usually takes a time or two or three to get it to pass. But I can probably assure you, without God's intervention, we will ratify and pass legal use of marijuana. We're going to have a generation of people I have to be in control of myself, because that's how I get ideas. That's how I think. That's where things start to make sense to me. That's where I fight through some problems and I figure out solutions to things and I'm able to put things together. I can't do that if I don't have control of myself.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if you've noticed it or if it's just my imagination, but there's already been a dumbing down of society. I am so amazed. I just had a repair on a job site. We had to repair some gas lines, and I don't do gas lines. I don't know enough about them. I don't play with them enough that I want to mess with them. So I called in professionals, and the meter had been changed. It had been shut off. The gas line had been fixed. And there was a lock on one of the valves, and there were five valves. And the expert who came out said that lock has to be moved. You got to call the gas company, put in the meter, and they'll remove the lock. And we called the gas company. The gas company said, we don't have a lock on the meter. Now, the lock is there. You could see the lock. And the gas company says, if there's a lock on the meter, you have to call the gas company who fixed the lines, and they'll unlock the lock. So I called them back, and they're like, well, we can't. Unlock it. We don't have the tools to unlock that. We don't ever unlock locks. So we call the gas company back up and say, no, they say they can't unlock the lock, that you're the only people that can lock the lock. And they're like, well, we don't have a lock on the gas meter. So I called the lady up, and the lady's been doing the same thing, talking to both of these people. And I said, ma'am, you want me to cut the lock? Because I ain't never met a lock I can't cut. That lock ain't nothing to me. She said, yes, please come and cut the lock. I said, I want you to understand something. I'm going to deny that I cut the lock. But I'll cut it. So I go and I get ready. I got the tool in my hand to cut the lock. I'm ready to cut the lock. But then all of a sudden I start looking at it. And I start tracing it, and I start looking at how it's going and where it's going to go. And I realized that lock was stopping the gas from bypassing the meter. If I were to cut that lock, the gas would have bypassed the meter and they would have got free gas. Trouble would have ensued. And I thought, you know, thank God I'm in control of myself. Thank God that I figured that out with the tool in my hand, ready to cut that lock didn't need to be cut. Where was the expert? The dumbing down of society. The expert pointed to that lock and told me I had to remove that lock. You can't listen to anybody. How many have listened to a doctor and... They call that a practice. They don't call it a perfection. It's a doctor's practice. It's not a doctor's perfection. He's practicing on you. They don't know. Doctor sent me home and he said, you're going to be fine. Just put some ice on. Now, I'm a nice guy. Mild mannered. Excuse me, doctor. Yes. I'm not fine. Well, Mr. Nichols, what makes you think you're not fine? I said, because I can't feel my face. I used to have a face. I'm not fine. Well, Mr. Nichols, just to satisfy you, we'll do an MRI or CAT scan or whatever those two machines they send you through do. I don't know. I hear the technician gasp. Wait a minute. You're not supposed to be gasping. I want to hear that. Where's your poker face? I want poker face. I don't want to hear you. What's wrong? You see a crack? No. You're in pieces. You need a surgeon immediately. I go into the surgeon's office and the surgeon looks at me and she says, you have 24 hours. Excuse me? What do you mean I have 24 hours? He says, in 24 hours, I cannot fix you. He says, we're going to cut from ear to ear, and we're going to open up your head, and we're going to take pieces of your skull, and I'm going to build you a new eye socket, and I'm going to put your cheek together. And he says, in 24 hours, I'm not going to be able to do that. If I would have went home and listened to that doctor who said I was fine, I would have been crippled. He said, I'm going to lose the ability to control my eyes. I'll be looking at Sean, but my eyes are going to be looking at Sandy. And I'm going to tell my eyes to look at Sean, and they're going to still look over here. I will not be able to move my eyes the way I want to move them. Try living that for a while. He said, your cheek is going to come down to about here. Your eye's going to come down to here, and I cannot fix it. In 24 hours, what do you want to do? I said, book the OR. Get me in there. He said, and I'm going to go on a little bit of a rabbit trail, but that's why I don't get angry when I'm waiting in a doctor's office. Because I don't know what emergency they've just dealt with. I don't know what extra time they just had to give to somebody who needed it more than me. And you go in a doctor's office like you've got some kind of right for him to see you on time when, yeah, I know they're overbooking, and yeah, I know they got too many patients, but there's some sick people and they need help. What do you want them to do, turn them all away? And he canceled all of his appointments so he could spend the day with me. What right do I have to go into a doctor's office and complain about how long it's taking, that's an extra hour, when I've seen a doctor cancel every appointment he had for the day to be able to take care of me? Doctor's explaining everything he has to do. I look up at him and I say, am I still alive at this point? Remember that? It was terrible. And a doctor sent me home and told me I was going to be fine. A blown out eye socket, cheek in six pieces, and I'm going to go home, put some ice on it, you're fine. There's a dumbing down of society. You got to be on your game. You can't afford to not be in control of yourself. You don't know when something bad's going to happen. You can't afford, your family may need you, your child may need you, your wife or husband may need you. What kind of shape are you in when you got to stand up for yourself? You got to stand up for your family. You got to make something happen because you know that they don't know what they're talking about. I see it time and time and time again. The doctor said this, but now I'm all screwed up. I tell my doctor all the time, he's a very good friend of mine now, you're not responsible for my health. I am. I have you to guide me. And he, first thing he told me to do, I looked at him and I said, no. He went out to Linda, who was working in the office, and said, he told me no. Yeah, he'll do that. What else you got, Doc? Okay, I'll do that. Why? Because I'm taking responsibility for myself. And I may not know the answers. That's why I'm getting advice. That's why I'm there. I need a guide. I need some help. But you know what? We're going to do this thing together. And I'll go in and say, how about this and that? And he'll say, okay, but what about this and that? And we'll come to an agreement of what it is I should do. Yeah, I think that'll work. Yeah, I think that'll work too. Let's try that. I'm not walking in blindly and listen to what somebody who spent 5 minutes with me thinks I should do for the rest of my life. It's my life. And if your doctor's got some kind of arrogant problem that he can't deal with that, you've got the wrong doctor. You got to fight for what you want. They will just mess you up and keep you messed up. I went on a rabbit trail. Where were we?
Oh, you lost me at you lost me at the marijuana being legal. So
okay. The point is that your foundation has to be sharp.
Yeah, there you go.
Right? And just because man legalized it doesn't mean God wanted that for you. Now, I'm not talking about it, you know, and Ronnie and I have had some very big talks this week about the medical use of marijuana, and his wife was extremely sick, and it helped her a great deal, and it was used in the proper way. And I don't find anything to be wrong with that if the person needs it. I'm talking about the things we do in our life that's abusive. We abuse things and then expect to grow a great garden, and our foundation is all screwed up because it's grown in cracks and crevices.
Mm-hmm. Listen.
Go ahead.
I found this conversation with God to be the fruition of Bishop's teachings, and he teaches that in order to set under his teachings, you have to uproot every religious thing every pastor has ever planted in you in order for your spirit to understand what God is really trying to say to you. God is not about religion. He is about relationship. And in order to understand, we have to put it into practice. The methods of uproot, tear down, destroy, overthrow, build, and plant are true to the Word of God. And it's true into our lives. We have to put it in practice on a daily basis. Let's look at the meaning of the word uproot.
And the first day that I got here, if you go back to my very first sermon 12 years ago, I tell them that I got to take a lot of stuff out of them before I could ever put anything in them.
Mm-hmm.
And because everybody comes in and very few are being introduced to God for the first time. Every now and then I'll get somebody who's just being introduced to God for the first time. But the majority of people that come in come from all of these places, all of these different churches that had all these different rules, all these different regulations. And we talked a little bit about that Saturday, how they come in and they get upset because somebody's wearing a hat. They get upset because somebody's raising their hands to God. They get upset because they see a woman on the stage. They get upset for so many reasons. And none of them have anything to do with God. God made it so clear. I care about what's inside of your heart, not what's covering your heart.
Mm-hmm.
God is not upset if you got a hat on. God's not upset if you're raising your hands. In fact, he likes it. He likes the fact you're in church.
Right.
You can even dress like Ronnie and come to church. He was worried we were going to throw him out. We'll probably throw you out, but it'll be for other reasons. Won't be for how you're dressed. We don't care. God doesn't care. We should care about the things God cares about and not care about the things God doesn't care about. What's so hard to figure out about that? God might want you to wear some makeup, ladies.
Oh, my.
He made the makeup. Don't abuse it. Some of you abuse it. Don't do that.
Okay, read the meaning of the word.
uproot. Hebrew word, I can't pronounce that, nutch, means to be rooted up, to be forcefully uprooted. Things aren't just going to leave your garden on their own.
No.
You got to remove them yourself. Go ahead.
I had a gentleman stop by the church today that used to attend the church a long time ago. He was talking to me, and the first comment that he made to me was the first comment that Bishop made. What was the comment that he made? Yes. And I'm trying to talk to him, and I said, listen. I said, you do believe that the Holy Bible is God-breathed, correct? That the words of the Bible come from God, yes? Oh, absolutely. I said, then in the Bible it says not to forsake the assembling together of the saints. Yeah, I know. And then he went on to talking about his family. He and his wife were being separated, and her family is drawing on his canvas. It shocked me so much that this kid, who I thought was already destined for hell, could remember the words this man spoke while he stood right here and married his wife. Verbatim. Yes, he did. They're taking out colors and they're putting it on my canvas, and I'm not going to stand for that. And that's what he uses in his marriages when he does the marriages. And I just stood there for a minute and I thought, and he was rattling off scripture one right after another. Accurate scriptures, Psalms 11:1, and he'd say it. It floored me because I had already given up on him. And that's what we tend to do to our gardens. We tend to give up on them. We walk into a garden that's overgrown, out of control. It's like women walking into a house that's nine shades of malfunction. You want to just turn around and walk out. God doesn't walk out on you. God won't walk out on you. You, my friend, will be the one to walk away from God. Remember that what is done in the spiritual is more often than not, manifest in the physical. So when God talks to you about uprooting, he could be talking to you about uprooting you from things like
the place you've called home. The place that you have put roots down in a community. Your place of comfort and security. God is not concerned with your comfort. He is too busy building your character. Even when it comes to church, I tell people all the time, if your soul will prosper next door, I will walk you next door.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want you here if your soul's not going to prosper. I don't want you here if you're not going to grow. This is not the place for you. That's okay. We're not for everybody. Do you think I get upset when somebody walks in there and says, I don't like the church because of the lights? No, I don't. All that means is this church is not for them, but there is a church that is for them. And why would I want them to be where they're not going to grow, where they're not going to prosper, where they're not going to further their journey with God? I don't want them here. I want them somewhere else where they're going to get those things. Our big thing is music. You wouldn't believe how many people do not like our music. They want hymnals. I'm not doing hymnals. I don't like hymnals. I don't understand hymnals. And that's okay. If you want hymnals, the church next door does hymnals. Let me take you over there. If you want hymnals, you should have hymnals. I'm not arguing that point. I'm not trying to get you to come over here and say, you know, our music is better, because it's certainly not. For those that love hymnals, grew up on hymnals, want to sing hymnals, you should sing hymnals. Out of the hymn book, what's hymnals? You can see she's been here for a while. What's a hymnal? A hymnal
Amazing
is a book
Grace.
That they turn to
traditional.
They turn
Amazing
to page
Grace.
492 and let's sing the first and third verse. And you ain't never heard that song before in your life. I'm gonna admit this. If I'm live on air, I'm hoping I'm not being watched by certain. But I had a friend who's a pastor, and he was singing the hymnal in order. And when he invited me over to his church, I actually remodeled the church, and he wanted the congregation to be able to thank me for it. And so he invited me over, and found out he was on like page 232. So we sang page 232, 233, and 234. And I kept looking for the door. I said, no, I can't leave. I can't leave.
Oh my.
I'm trying to figure out how to worship God in this, because you got to worship God in everything, you know. So I'm like, okay, I'm just going to have to worship God in these hymnals. I just got to do this. I got to concentrate. I got to do this thing. I'm here. I'm going to make the best of it, and I'm going to do it. But it doesn't mean I'm going to come back next week and do it. You know, every church has something for somebody. And we got to find the church that is right for us. Right? Like Marisol loves it here. She knows this is her church. There's no question in her mind. I've tried to get rid of her. It's not going to happen.
Oh, my gosh. No, you didn't.
It ain't happening. Ron's a pain, but he ain't going nowhere. He's not going nowhere. This is his church. But the point is that you get somewhere and you're not growing in Christ, then you've got to be uprooted and put where God wants you to be. You got to ask yourself, am I where God wants me to be? Am I where I can learn? I want you to walk out of here every service, I've learned something. I had an experience with God. In the community, we put down roots in places and clubs and different things that don't work anymore. And you got to uproot yourself. And it's not about being comfortable. It's not about being... I can't even begin to tell you how uncomfortable I was at my last church at first. It was difficult because I wasn't among people that were like me. What I mean to say, and I'll just say it, I was in a church with colored people. They were all colored people, and I was the only white guy. There was eight white guys and 1,000 people. And you do that, and it's a little bit uncomfortable. Right? It just is. And If all you care is about your comfort, you're going to run. But God told me to go there. God put me there. Why? He was building my character, not my comfort.
Right.
And I became comfortable there because that was where God put me, where God wanted me to be. That's where I was empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's where I grew. That's where I got understanding I never had before. Don't be surprised when God starts to uproot you from your chair into doing something in ministry. Yes, Jeannie?
But it takes commitment.
Oh, I'll never sing. Uh-huh. Okay.
But it
I will
takes
never.
Commitment.
I will never. That cracks me up when you say that. Because I know my God. And my God might have a different plan than you have for yourself. I will never. Okay. Oh, yeah. Boy, you talk about being thrown under the bus, Jeannie. I will never go to church 3 days a week. You can't keep her out of the church if the doors are open. We got to go.
I have a revelation before you go.
All right, go ahead. I'll let you close it up.
The revelation that God gave me in this, and we're going to carry on the next time I'm up, is that if you're uncomfortable and you're What did you say about people that didn't want to be here? If you're in a church or in an area that you're not where you need to be, in the sight of God, you are that weed that grows up through that foundation because you do nothing but cause disgruntled people and you cause turmoil. You cause confusion. God is not an author of confusion, period. If you're where you're causing confusion, and if everywhere you go there's confusion, my friend, you better look at yourself and stop pointing fingers. Because you might be that weed that's growing up through that crack that God doesn't want you there.
And it doesn't mean he doesn't want you somewhere. He certainly does, but you might be in the wrong place.
Right, to use you somewhere else.
Right. Mm-hmm. You know, the leaders of this church have to have a united vision. We cannot, the pastoral staff cannot think, half of us think we should do one thing and half of us think we should do another. No, we're like-minded. We have one vision, and that's important in building the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the lesson. Look forward to what you have for us on Sunday. Keep us safe, God. Fill us full of love that we might love our fellow man and protect us in all that we do. In the name of Jesus, amen.